the man's responsibility of establishing the tone of love in the home and in the local assembly. We've been looking together at the man's responsibility of being in the position of leadership. He's to be the spiritual leader. He's to establish the priorities, the convictions for the home. He's to establish a disciplinary tone. He's to be the teacher, if you will. And the same is true in the local assembly. And now we want to shift our emphasis for these few minutes to the man's role in establishing the tone of love in the home and in the assembly. You and I would think that's strange on the surface because we say, now love is an emotional issue. Why isn't the woman responsible to establish that pattern? You and I have to go back in the scriptures to the Old Testament book of Genesis and chapter 22 before we ever see love mentioned in the Bible. Why didn't God tell Adam and Eve to love each other? Why didn't He tell them to love their children? Why didn't He say to Cain and Abel, love your parents? We go all the way to Genesis 22, and God deals with the issue of love for the very first time in the relationship of Abraham and Isaac. It's a little hint, it's a little picture of our Heavenly Father's love and appreciation for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons the worship meeting is so important to us, isn't it? We're sitting there thinking of that love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And then, if you will, the spillover benefit in our lives because God loves us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Staggers your imagination. It overwhelms your heart when you sit in worship and remembrance. And so the man is called upon to establish the tone of love in the home. And if we had time, we would go to Genesis 22 and we would read that fascinating story line by line, and we would see Abraham being called upon by God to offer his son. There's no hesitation, there's no question, there's no doubt, there's none of this, let me think about it a while, let me ask my wife, let me pray about it. They get up the next morning, set off on their way. And two times over in that chapter, verse 6 and again verse 8, we specifically read, they went both of them together. There was a father-son relationship that just is beyond our comprehension. If God asks us to do it, that's it. No questions about it. Josephus, the Jewish historian, suggests at that point in history, Abraham was 125. That makes Isaac 25. You know any 125-year-old men who can pick up a 25-year-old man and get him put up on an altar? Not me. They had to work together. There was an agreement. There was an implicit trust. There was a love relationship between that father and that son. And it had to have been back home. See? Father, we forgot the lamb. Got the knife, got the wood, got the fire. Lamb had never been mentioned in the scripture either. Somehow or other, there'd been some incredible training at home so that Isaac knew what was necessary for a sacrifice, for a burnt offering. And you know the rest of the story. Well, it's what we see at Calvary, isn't it? Here's this incredible demonstration of love. Not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus, God the Father, in an eternity past, agreeing, this is the plan of salvation. This is the way it has to work. This is the price that will be paid for redemption for you and for me. How we revel in the love of God. And brethren, it is your responsibility to set that tone in the home, in relationship to your spouse and in relationship with your children. And then we carry that into the local assembly, and we are responsible in the local assembly to set the tone of love, the elders demonstrating that for us on a day in and day out basis. In some personal conversations with many of you on the property through the days of the week, we learn together that there are heartaches in our assemblies. There are problems. There are difficulties in our homes. There are assemblies where the elders are not doing the job. And yet it is our God-given responsibility to be submissive and to be obedient the best way we know how and leave the result with the Lord. Difficult for us. We chafe in those situations. And yet that's what God has asked us to do. So let's look together at the scriptures and see what we can learn these few minutes on the issue of love. Someone has defined love as an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his or her good. Please notice the definition does not suggest one that accepts another and hopes to change that one. That's what we do when we go into marriage so very often. Well, I really love this guy, but there's a couple little things that annoy me, but I'll get those changed in the first 3 weeks. Wrong. We know of a marriage down our way, not just this last year. It didn't last but a little over 6 months. The little gal came back to her employer, who was a believer, and said, "I thought I could change him. There's no way." We go into a relationship accepting each other as we are, unconditionally. And if the Lord wants to make some changes, then fine. But we don't go into a relationship saying, "I'll change this, 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 and this, then I can really love that individual." Love, by definition, is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his or her own good. Love is a giving relationship. Hollywood has distorted our understanding of love altogether. And so our young people are growing up in an environment that says, love says, "I'm getting something from somebody else. If you love me, you'll give me 5-pound boxes of chocolates. You'll provide Pete Sundays," or whatever, you know. No, love is a giving relationship. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Many of you heard our dear brother T. Ernest Wilson in his later years as he traveled here among the saints in the States. Over and over and over again, his recurring theme was threefold. He says, "I feel the Lord has asked me to come home and work in the United States to build and bind and beautify God's people." Three little B's. He said, "I've come to build up the Lord's people. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. And I've come to beautify the local assembly. I feel that's why the Lord has placed me back in the States instead of in Africa." And brothers and sisters, that's what love is all about. And that's what the husband's supposed to do in the home. And that's what the leadership is supposed to do in the local assembly. We are called upon to build up one another. Our New Testament epistle word is edify. It is the building up process. The Lord Jesus is the foundation. He has laid that foundation, and then we build accordingly. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We're building up one another. We're building up the body of Christ on a day in and day out basis, or we're tearing it down. The writer in Ecclesiastes says there is a time to build up and a time to tear down. The devil's doing all the tearing down we need. We don't need to help him. He's destroying us from inside. We don't need to amplify the word. We need to be building up one another in the home, building up our spouse, building up our children. Most of us dads are guilty of being very negative on the whole issue of discipline. "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that." We never go back and tell our kids they ever did anything right. "These biscuits are not like my mama's biscuits. Where did you learn to make hockey pucks?" We never go back and tell the wife she did anything right. We never compliment her for a good meal. We never compliment her for a nice job of the wash or the ironing or whatever. It's, "Where did you park the car over there? We never parked it under that tree before," you know. We're supposed to be building each other up in the home and in the assembly. We're supposed to be binding one another together. And we've been emphasizing that in our lessons. The church today across America, I'm using the term in the very broad sense, spends its day trying to splinter the family. You send this group this way and this group over there, and you go to that room and you go to that room and you meet over here. And if you arrange it properly, you never have to do a thing together for a whole month. And you look at their bulletins, you know. We're supposed to be binding together, binding up the brokenhearted. The Lord's people are struggling with heartaches and cares and concerns. Emotional issues and spiritual issues and physical issues, and the list goes on and on and on. And we have the responsibility of establishing that tone of binding together. The bond of perfectness, Paul calls it in writing to the Colossians. The adhesive that makes us stick together. I spent 26 years in the printing industry before we were commended to the work of the Lord. And most of those years was spent in the pressure-sensitive label industry. The segment of the printing industry that deals with roll labels, anything with adhesive on the back. We had printing presses that would lay down as many as 8 different colors in one pass going through the machine. And your grocery stores and that sort of thing are full of those sorts of things. We had every kind of adhesive you can imagine. There were permanent adhesive, there were removable adhesives, there was adhesive suitable for refrigeration, there was adhesive suitable for a freezer situation, there was an adhesive that was approved only by the UL laboratories and nobody else could use it, and the list went on and on and on and on. The term that's used in the scripture is permanent adhesive. We are stuck together. We are bound together in the Lord forever. And somehow or other, our young people are not getting that message. Many of the camps down south, when kids come back to camp, they want to get saved. They want to get saved. Wait a minute, I thought you got saved last year. Yeah, I did, but I sinned. You didn't lose your salvation. You didn't become unsaved. And in some occasions, 50% of the so-called professions were repeats from last year or the year before or the year before. They don't understand the permanency of the work of the Lord Jesus. We haven't drilled home to their hearts and minds the assurance of salvation. We are to be binding together in the Lord, God's dear people, children and older folk alike. And we're to be reminding each other of the permanency of the work of Christ and that we are there for each other no matter what happens. And even if you can't get a hold of us on the phone, the Lord Jesus is always there. Build and bind and then beautify. We are to enhance the local testimony. We're to be a complement to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to beautify the testimony on a local basis and enhance and complement the testimony of our home and our family in the neighborhood and in the workplace and those kinds of things. Love is an act of the will. All down through the Old Testament scriptures, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your spirit, all your body, whatever. Wholehearted, 110%. It's not a matter of falling in love, because if you fall in, you can fall out. It's a matter of determining in your heart, I am going to love the Lord, period. Never mind whether I understand what He's doing in my heart and life. Never mind whether it rains. Never mind whether I'm diagnosed with cancer. Never mind whether I lose my job. I'm going to love the Lord, period. It's a determination we make in our hearts and minds. And the same thing works out in the family and in the assembly. Some of the Lord's people are peculiar people. They're very biblical, very literal about it. They're really odd. Grow old? Not gracefully at all. Become ornery and crotchety and bossy and... Hard to love some of those people. But the Lord asks us to do it. We determine to love them. We don't have to sit by them all the time. Maybe they aggravate us. But we're to love them. And it's true in the home. And we'll see when we get to our studies of the wife, how she is called upon to be taught by the older sisters to love her husband and love her children. And some days they're not very lovable. It's like, why did we ever have children in the first place? Why did I ever marry this guy? What did I see in him? No, we're called upon to determine, as the Lord enables, to love one another. One writer has said, a father's love gives strength to his sons, guidance to his daughters, and protection to the home. He's the most important teacher in their lives because in him his children see the qualities they will look for in other men. Gentlemen, we're responsible for establishing the tone of love in the home and in the assembly. Let's read about it together. Ephesians chapter 5. Just for sake of time, we'll begin at verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. It is a command. It doesn't say when to pick and choose to love. It doesn't say they're always going to be lovable. When you see them at 6:30 in the morning, yeah, they might look like and they can get 14 channels on the TV, you know? They might be wired for a whole... It's like, what planet is this gal from, you know? See? You just learn to love her. You do it as unto the Lord. The little Nike slogan all through the years has been, just do it. You know? The word Nike, you remember, is the word we have in the New Testament epistles about being an overcomer. Don't be overcome with evil, end of Romans chapter 12, but overcome evil with good. That's the word Nike. We are to be victorious. We are to be an overcomer. We can do it with the Lord's help. Can't do it in our own strength. Some days we don't feel like loving other people. Some days they annoy, they aggravate, they irritate. But we learn to love them because God has asked us to. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church. Well, that's easy. I love her a whole bunch. How much is that? God doesn't leave it up to us to determine how much to love, when to stop loving, and when to say... You heard about the old timer down in the mountains who said, look, I told my wife I loved her when I married her. If I think she needs to know it again, I'll let her know. It's not like that. The Lord wants us to sit together in worship and remembrance every Lord's Day, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, not as seldom. And we sit there and express our appreciation of love. What was it, blessed God, led thee to give thy son? You know? Awake my soul in joyful lays and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. And the list goes on and on and on. We sit together because we realize we are loved with an unconditional, everlasting love. And we pour out our little bucket of love too. Pretty minuscule. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants to hear from us that we love him. Our spouses need to know that. Our children need to know that. The brothers and sisters in the assembly need to know that. All right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, he sure loved them a lot, didn't he? But there's not a period there. And gave himself for it. Oh, that tells us our responsibility and the measure of our responsibility, if you will. Some scholars say the terminology really is, the Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, gentlemen, that is not, oh, I give up, you know. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that, but I give up. We'll do it to keep you happy. It's not what the Lord Jesus did. Right? A whole lot of men do that when the subject of shopping is brought up. Oh, man, I'd rather be down at the sports store or the hobby shop. Okay, we'll go look at your stupid clothes. Go. I give up just to keep peace in the family. No. The Lord Jesus gave himself up for the church. He willingly offered up his life and said to the Father, not my will, thine be done. Not just exalted, offered up on the cross as such, but he gave up the control, if you will, and said, I'm willing to die for those folk. That's the measure of love God is looking for in our homes. And if a man loves his wife like that, the issue of submission is a dead issue. It'll take care of itself. You won't ever have to bring it up again. If a man loves his family like that, the issue of obedience is a finished issue. The children will be delighted to obey. And if the elders in the assembly love the saints like that, there won't be friction, there won't be disharmony, there won't be questioning about decisions. Everybody will be delighted to be in that fellowship. They'll be standing at the door waiting to get in. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for that church. There's not a period there. It keeps going. Verse 26. So that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. By definition, love is seeking the best, the good in another person's life. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. He says, I have a plan in your life. I'm trying to work that out in your life, in your family, in your assembly. And so he provides us necessary cleansing, the daily washing of the water of the word. It's the laver from the Old Testament tabernacle. The priest was to stop at the laver 15, 20, 30, 50 times a day if necessary. Every time he went into the building, every time he went to the altar, to minister before the Lord, to serve God's people, made no difference. Clean hands, pure heart, if you will. Wash his hands, wash his feet very quickly. The daily washing of the water of the word. When you come to the Lord Jesus for salvation, you are thoroughly cleansed head to foot. All of your sins were future tense. There are a whole bunch of saints running around today trying to tell us that the Lord Jesus only forgives the sins you up to the point of your salvation. Those are the only ones that are dealt with, and you got to grapple with the rest of them. That's not in my Bible. Maybe it's in your concordance or something, but it's not in the Bible. Maybe you have to look in the index. All the sins were future tense. They're all forgiven in the work of Christ. That's the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Therefore, I can appropriate whatever measure of forgiveness I need on a given day. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. The cleansing effect of the word of the blood of Christ, sufficient to bring us into the plan of salvation. The cleansing power of the word of God to help us to become clean vessels fit for the master's use on a day in and day out basis. The Lord Jesus is sanctifying us. He has set us apart. He is cleansing us by the washing power of the Word of God. When you and I are driving down the interstate and we see this billboard and then we flip on the radio and we hear that advertisement and then we sit in front of the TV and see another ad and then we see here an advertisement for another program or a movie that's coming on that night and then we pick up a magazine and here's another piece of trash and we're just being bombarded by the filth of our society day in and day out. We're responsible for that cleansing. And the men have to set the tone in the family. They set the tone in the assembly for the cleansing power of the Scripture. They're to be Exhibit A, as we saw in our study last night. The men preside over, they rule over, they stand there and practice what they preach. They've been cleansed. Forgiveness of sin has been extended by the work of the Lord Jesus. And then they appropriate the Word of God for the daily cleansing, the daily washing. And gentlemen, that's going to rub off on your wife and children. It's going to rub off on the saints, as it were. All right? Let's go further. Verse 27. So that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's where the Lord Jesus is going with us. Don't look around now. He's not finished. That's why we're still here. See? Our sister Burnett is hoping the Lord will hurry along, I'm sure, and get Brother Willie straightened out. But he's doing a nice job now, right? Been working a long time, and it takes a little while to get where he wants. Right? He wants us to be without blemish, without spot, without defect. Our problem is all we see are the blemishes. All we see are the little motes in each other's eye. We don't realize there are beams in our own, you know? I don't have any problem. I wish all the saints were like me. Then we'd have a happy assembly. No, we'd have a bunch of little robots. Everybody looked the same, act the same, talk the same, and all that. That'd be terrible. We lack variety. And we need one another, as we've been learning together. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies, as they love themselves. Look around the room. These brethren look like they take care of themselves very well. Watch the stampede tonight. Brother, you better not run overtime tonight. These people will get up and walk out of here when they hear about Peach Sundays, you know? 8:31 and a half, man, there'll be this drag race down the hill, you know? Your wife will be hopeful and she can catch up. These men, we all are guilty of it. We take care of ourselves very well. We've got our air conditioning. We've got our Lazy Boy recliners. We've got our remote controls. We've got our iced tea, and we're in hog heaven. See? Men are to love their wives to the same degree they love themselves. It's the caring issue, isn't it? We take good care of ourselves. We eat our oat bran. We pump iron. We take our vitamins. We see that we're well entertained and well nourished and well provided for. And we're to have that same care for the spouse, the family God has given us, or the local assembly, as the case might be, if we're in a position of leadership. Men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Because as we've learned together, the two have become one. So if you're loving self, you're loving wife, and vice versa. See? It's a two-way street. When love gives, there's going to be a response, and there'll be that getting that we're looking for from a human perspective. There'll be a response. No man ever yet hated his own flesh if he's in his right mind. I understand there are a few people who jump off of buildings. We read about some guy in the paper just last week who did that. Some city up north here, I've forgotten where. Landed on a car. That's the only thing that saved his life, you know? A man in his right mind is not going to self-destruct, all right? No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes. He takes care of the internal needs. He takes care of the external needs. Just as the Lord does the church. The Lord Jesus took care of our internal need. He cleansed us from our sin. Especially if you were saved as an adult. What awesome privilege to stand before the God of the universe and know you're forgiven. You know, to know that you're loved without any question. To know that you're loved just like you are. Not if you'll change this, drop that habit, straighten out this, then I'll love you. None of that. Just as I am without one single plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. We sing about it so often, don't we? How incredible to know that there's a love like that. God cleanses us internally. And then he takes care of it externally. The moment we're saved, he places us in the body of Christ. We're part of the church. And it's our responsibility to find a local place of fellowship and to become part of that work. Being in the local church is not spectator sport. America is so spectator-oriented. We will pay scads of money to go sit and watch some ball game somewhere. Hail, sleet, wind, we don't care. But to go to meeting when it's raining? To hear Willie Burnett? Third time this week? I don't know about that, you know. We are taken care of internally and externally, placed in the body of Christ for the benefit of building up one another. We're not supposed to go to the local gathering and sit there and critique everything and then spend Monday morning playing quarterback. The quarterback should have thrown it in the third quarter. Dummy, he wasn't looking in the right place. He had a receiver wide open way down the field. Why didn't he throw it? We're supposed to be involved. We are participants, not just spectators, you see. Hold your place. We'll come back here in just a second. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to borrow from our dear brother Burnett, encroach on his territory for a second, all right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, striking illustration for the men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul is speaking to these saints that he's been working with in Thessalonica. We've been studying that so nicely together this week. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. Paul is talking about himself and Timothy and whoever else might have worked along with him. And he's saying, we treated you like a mom treats a nursing infant. The gentleness, the care. And the terminology is the terminology that you ladies understand when you draw a tiny infant to your breast and nurse that little infant. You're conveying warmth, you're conveying love, you're conveying care, you're conveying appreciation, and you're providing nourishment and sustenance for that little one. Even if that little one is a trying child, the mom has the unique ability of dealing with that. God has built her that way. The father says, can't you make that child hush? The mother says, well, she's a little colicky right now. We'll deal with it, all right? Paul says, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother provides heat, warmth, nourishment, sustenance for her fussy child, all right? So part of the responsibility of being a dad, part of the responsibility of being an elder is to be so very gentle for God's people. Some of them tend to be a little fragile, a little sensitive, a little easily distraught, all right? Go down further in the chapter to verse 11. Here's the other side of the coin. You know how we exhorted, we encouraged, we charged. There's your triplet our brother's been speaking about so often. As a father does his children. We were gentle like a nursing mother, and we were like a father who's standing on the sidelines like a coach. And he's watching his youngsters run in a competition. And he's encouraging them. He's exhorting them. Keep going. Keep going. You can do it. You can do it. Remember how you were trained. Remember to pace yourself. What if they lose the race? It's not the end of the world. It's not a big deal. It's not winning at all cost. They competed well. They ran as they were trained to run, and they finished. So then the verse says, you've exhorted. You've encouraged. That's while the race is going on. And then you sit down and charge them or instruct them afterwards. Say, now, if you'd gotten off the starting block a little differently, you'd have done a little better. If you hadn't looked around to see where the TV camera was, you'd have done better or whatever. See? He's using the illustration of competition. And a dad tends to be more like that. The mom is the one who does the nursing, who does the cherishing, who provides the nourishment. And here's the dad who's cheering you on. Keep going, keep going. Great job, son. And the elder is to bring that balance into the local assembly. That is a heavy task. And the dad is to set the tone in the home for that same balance of relationship. So husband and wife work together as a team. You and your spouse are to be best friends. You and your spouse are to be inseparable. You and your spouse better be on the same page on the whole area of discipline, where you're going with your family, what your goals and ambitions are, and all the rest. None of this stuff about jumping on your horse and saying, I'm going to Montana hunting. I'll be back in 3 weeks. I'm going to Grand Cayman scuba diving. I'll see you at the end of the month. None of that stuff, gentlemen. We're doing things together. We're functioning as a couple. We're functioning as a team. We're functioning as a family. The same is true in the assembly. We're looking to build up, to bind, to beautify God's dear people. Now let's go back to Ephesians, if you would, please. We're hurrying because of the time. I dare not encroach on our dear brother. He has so much good stuff for us on Thessalonians yet. Verse 29, this Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes, that's the internal, he cherishes, that's the external, just as the Lord Jesus does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. There's a oneness there that was established way back in the Garden of Eden that is to characterize our families and our assembly. There should be no so-called generation gap among the Lord's people. We should be working together. We should enjoy each other's fellowship. We should be having good times in potlucks and buffets and ministry and outreach and all those kinds of things as a group, as a fellowship. Not, this is for the senior citizens and this is for the young people. Now I understand if you're going to go rollerblading, most of the seniors will probably stand on the side and count the laps. They're not going to be out involved too much. Unless they live in South Florida, then they'll all try it, you know. We understand those kinds of things. But when we're talking about spiritual ministry, spiritual outreach, spiritual activity, there's a oneness there. We've been bound together with each other. We've been bound together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to do things that honor him and exalt his name and build up God's saints. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They too shall become one flesh. We don't quite understand how that works. Yeah. How is it that this man and this lady were joined together? What did he see in her? What did she see in him? How did the Lord work so miraculously that all of a sudden they said, I think you're the one the Lord would have me spend the rest of my life with. What about all these other nice looking gals? What about all these other handsome young men? I don't know. It's just the Lord working in his marvelous chemistry and he blends those two together. That's true in the local church. Here's a mix of all kinds of people from every walk of life, from every kind of background, from different nationalities, from different countries, some having been born and raised in the assembly, some having never heard of it in their whole lives, and all blended together in what we call the local church. And we learn to love each other because it's dress rehearsal for heaven, you see. We're going to be together in heaven for all the ages of eternity, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. How awesome. How incredible. How marvelous. This is a great mystery, he said. Something that has been previously hidden, it is slowly being revealed, and yet there are things that we just can't understand at all. You know? What did Brother Tim see in Sister II? What did Sister II see in Brother Tim? How is it that the Lord saved them for each other and that he sovereignly brought them to Greenwood Hills and that they were introduced to one another and that they decided they could serve the Lord Jesus together as one? That's what God is asking in the family. And the man is the one who sets the tone for love. He is the one who sets the tone for building and binding and beautifying that relationship. As he does that, he's a compliment to the local assembly. And the younger generation coming along, the children and so forth, they see that functioning in the home, they see that functioning in the assembly, and they're drawn to that kind of relationship. That's the kind of fellowship I want. That's the kind of love I want. That's the kind of family I want. And if your dinner table is a battlefield, brethren, you need to change the pace. It's your responsibility. If you spend Sunday noon roasting the preacher, then you need to change the tone. If you spend night after night sitting at the dinner table hashing the problems of the day and grousing about this and criticizing the politicians and whatever, you need to change the tone. Because the children are sitting there listening. They're growing up in this environment. And if they see and understand and appreciate love there, they're going to appreciate the love of a heavenly Father. And if all they hear is harshness and criticism and shredding and that sort of thing, they're going to think God's the same way. And they'll be intimidated by this great God. instead of learning to reverentially trust Him as the Scriptures ask us. The man is the one who sets the tone for leadership in the family. If he's a godly leader, it will be really easy for people to follow. Nowhere in the Scripture is the issue of driving cattle addressed. We've watched the Westerns for years on television. Time for a cattle drive, and we get on our horses and we drive the cattle across the countryside heading for the local railroad station, stockyard, and all that kind of thing. We never do that with God's people. We are sheep, obvious lessons there, stupidity, and a few other things like doing things our own way. We have a shepherd who's out front who leads the sheep. If you want a great book to read, Keller's book on a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, 25 years ago or so it was published. Great book, Philip Keller. It's been reprinted in recent years. He was a shepherd. He looks at it from the perspective of a shepherd and then from a godly shepherd, if you will. The gentlemen, the men in the home, are to be that kind of shepherd, that kind of caring agent for the family. And they are to lead by godly example in that 7 days a week, all your waking hours, not Sunday from 11 to 12. And then we replicate that in the local assembly, and the elders, the leadership there has a responsibility to lead, and that's not Sunday morning and Sunday evening only either. That's all their waking hours in the workplace, ministering in and out of people's homes, etc., 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 right? If you have godly leadership, it will be very easy to fall in line and follow. If a person knows who he is and where he's going and what life is all about, we're delighted to follow. If he's floundering and kind of doesn't know what's going on, then we're looking around at each other like, well, who's going to be the leader today? No. Gentlemen, we are called upon by the Word of God to establish the tone of love in the family. We do that with the Lord's help, determining to love those that God has placed in our care, determining to love God's dear people as the Lord Jesus loved us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful this morning that we can sing from the depths of our heart, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. We're thankful we learned as children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We're thankful that we have learned from the Scriptures, we love others because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. We're thankful for the love of God that passes all understanding, the peace of God that is our portion, the joy of the Lord that is ours day by day. We pray as we function as dads and as husbands and as leaders in local assemblies, we will demonstrate the love of God. We will be godly leaders who set the example by precept and by practice. We just commend ourselves to Thee, thinking of the next hour. Minister Thy word to the needs of our hearts, we pray. And we'll give our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.